Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. I love this story and this day because they both kind of go against the grain of the history of the church, and I like that. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, who went to the tomb? Was it Peter? Was it John? Mark? Bartholomew? I think not. They were all comfortably laying on their Serta Perfect sleepers, having a little snooze. Who is it that shows up on the first day of the week after our Lord had been taken down from the cross, put into the tomb? Who gets up to do the work, to bring the spices, to see to the body? Not surprisingly, no offense, those of you of the male gender, of which I include myself, it was the women. It shouldn't be a surprise. What is a surprise is that for much of the history of our church, women who were the first apostles, according to Bernard of Clairvaux, were excluded from this stuff. I think it's remarkable when we look back at the history of the church that our beginnings are not reflected in our futures. On the first day of the week, Mary went down to the garden, and she came to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed. And she ran and she went to get Simon and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb." She is the first witness. But you have to rewind a little bit. I mean, depending on which gospel you read, you may or may not realize that women were always present around Jesus. They're always around, and at least if you read Luke and John, you get to hear about them every once in a while. So in a way, it's no surprise at all that it's Mary who is the first witness, at least in John's gospel, to proclaim Christ risen. So what do we do with that? With that kind of strange knowledge? I mean, I've never quite been able to figure out how, in spite of the fact that women were always around Jesus, as were men and children and all kinds of folks, that somehow the role of ministry became the purview, at least in Europe, of aging white males. Not, by the way, the best choice, necessarily. I am one. And so I wonder, as we look to the future of the church, what we can learn from Mary Magdalene. I think the first thing that we can learn is that Christ sends those who are sendable. Mary is sendable. She already loves Jesus. That's the first part, right? She already has confessed to him, "I will follow you, Lord." She is present at his feet as he teaches. So she is already a disciple. Now, you got to kind of separate those things out a little bit, because there are disciples who are learners, and then there are apostles who are sent. Sometimes they're the same, and sometimes they're not. For the history of the church, we've been relatively comfortable with the idea that all kinds of people can be disciples, right? Men, women, children, folks of all kinds can sit at the feet of Jesus and hear. Well, Mary already has the first thing. She loves Jesus. She's heard the words that he has. And second, she has already received the Spirit, that peace that Jesus breathed on them all. And as she looks forward to the future, she will receive that Spirit again and again. So she has already been sent. She is sendable. She's received the Spirit. So what stands in her way? Tradition. Oh, I love tradition. Whose tradition? Is it Jesus' tradition? Ooh, don't shake your head no. Of course it's Jesus' tradition. What is Jesus? Thank you. My whole ministry, if I can do one thing over the 50 years of my ministry, it would be to remind people that Jesus was not Methodist. That he was, in fact, Jewish. It's a hard thing for modern Christians to remember that Jesus was Jewish. They always expect to see a painting with Jesus wearing a cross. But in Jewish tradition, interestingly enough, I mean, there were women throughout Jewish history who were strong leaders. I mean, listen to our first lesson for today. That whole book, the book of Ruth, dedicated to a woman. So what Jesus is really about is following his own tradition. And that tradition says that God calls who God calls. Male, female. It doesn't matter. And so when Ruth gets called to be companion to Naomi, when she lives out that ministry already, she has the things that she needs to be an apostle. She already loves her mother-in-law. She already knows how to be sent. She's ready to go. And God chooses her and sends her on her way. And that calling is no less noble and powerful than the calling of Elijah and Elisha. God calls whom God will call. And so Mary Magdalene's call is to be at the tomb that morning so that all of us could know the news of Christ risen. In a playful way, I think to myself, what if Mary had slept in? We might not all be here today. What if no one had told the men, hey, what Jesus said was actually true? Because remember what happened after he died on the cross? What did they do? They went back to what they were doing before. They went back to being fishermen. They went back to doing their stuff and they were afraid. They all went back. It's not that they didn't believe, it's just that it seemed so incredible that somebody would die and come back after 3 days, Lazarus notwithstanding. It just didn't seem possible or probable. And Mary runs to them and brings them the news. And then in typical fashion, they jump into their Nikes and run down there and, look, Jesus isn't here! And Mary's going, didn't I already say that? So the question is, what are our qualifications? Are we disciples or apostles or both? And then what do we do with all of these people that God seems to be calling into ministry and we're not so sure about? For a very, very long time, a woman could not be ordained in much of the Christian church. In our own church, We've only ordained women for, what, 50 years? Not quite. Help me out, Phyllis. About just under 50 years. 36? You would know. 36 years, and we are so proud. And yet, you know, it was Mary standing at the tomb. Think of all of the folks that you have known in your life, women, gay people, all kinds of folks, who maybe God has called, but whose gifts have not been lifted up. If Mary had been called by God to be more than just an apostle, actually that's the highest calling, but also to be a priest, what would happen? Where would we be? The point of all of this is this, that whom God calls, we send. Whom God sends, we support. We share the ministry of God because it is in us like DNA to be proclaimers of the gospel. Now, most of us are pretty comfortable just being disciples. And God bless us all. I hate to tell you that's the easy thing. It's not that hard to sit at the feet of the Master and listen. Well, depending on who's talking. You all are very patient. But you know, and it's a wonderful and noble undertaking to be the disciple. But I would bet that God is calling some of us to be apostles. To be like Mary. And step outside of tradition and fear to walk out into the world and proclaim, as Mary did, Christ is alive. The cool thing is that so many of you are already doing it. It's wonderful, the stories that we have. Some of you have done all kinds of things to proclaim Christ crucified, even in your work. I hear sometimes your stories, and actually, someone told me, you know, gosh, we should hear more positive stories, and I said, you know what, I can't tell them if I don't hear them. And I invite you to tell me those stories about how God has used you and called you into the world to proclaim Christ crucified. To share with each other the stories about how God is at work and powerful in your life. How you have become sent ones. In many churches across our country and around the world, there's a sign above the door. And I'm never sure exactly how I feel about it because it seems a little funky, but at the same time, it's very powerful. And the sign at the top of the door says, "Through these doors lies the mission field." It isn't in here. Mary didn't sit at the garden and contemplate the resurrectedness of Jesus and develop deep theological principles of ontological ifness. She got up and she ran and she told somebody. Every day of our lives, it seems to me, is a matter of getting up and running out and telling somebody about this Christ who brings hope to the hopeless. The disciples one day stand in this great big courtyard and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes And then the secret's out and everybody knows. Men, women, children, boxer dogs for all I know. But everyone knows. I am absolutely convinced to the core of my being that we too are being sent into the world for that same purpose. And it's really cool and really fun that we can share the love of Christ with the kindness of a word and a hand and a listening ear, that we can be bold in the proclamation of our lives for the sake of Christ. That in this church, anyway, we have stood up and said, who God calls, we will send. I don't know what the future of the church will look like, but I do know this, that in the very moment each of you stops getting up and running from the tomb to share the word of Christ, this part of the church dies a little more. In the very moment, if we continue to deny God's sending of God's people, lay and ordained, old and young, male, female, straight, gay, white, whatever, the church dies a little more. And so as Christ commissioned each of his disciples, so I commission you to get up, to run, and to shout the proclamative word of God's grace. The tomb is empty. He is not there. Amen.